Our evening services, we've been making our way through this book for the past few months, and it's been a few weeks since we've had our time in Philippians. 3 weeks ago, I believe, we looked at verses 10 to 16 of chapter 3, and tonight we'll be looking at verses 17 then to verse 1 of chapter 4. So this is Philippians 3, verses 17 to the first verse of chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and let's turn our attention now to hear the living and active Word of God. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it to us tonight, to our spiritual good and to the glory of His holy name. For my son Micah's third birthday this past October, one of the presents that he got from his grandparents was a toy John Deere tractor with pedals to make it go. And of course, when he first saw this present waiting for him in the driveway, he was ecstatic because, like most boys, he loves tractors. And so immediately he ran out and hopped up into the seat and wanted to drive it around the driveway. However, there was immediately a problem. You see, because he had not quite learned how to pedal a tricycle, let alone a toy tractor. And so he couldn't get it to move. And in all honesty, I think that he thought it would be easy, that he could hop up into the seat and instantly be driving this tractor around the driveway. But upon learning that it was actually anything but easy, his interest waned and he eventually gave up for the time being. You know, we can be tempted to think of the Christian life in a similar way. When we're first converted, it's exciting. And yet as time goes on, we begin to realize it's not that easy. And even as we continue to mature in the faith, we still can be surprised at times, can't we? When we realize walking with Christ is not easy. Putting death to sin is not easy either, but it's a struggle. And yet we want it to be easy, but it's not, and it's never going to be easy. In fact, the Christian life is a battle. It's a lifelong battle that we are to fight in against the forces of evil. And this is a truth that we are reminded of in this passage this evening. And since then, the Christian life is a spiritual battle, we must persevere in the faith. We must stand fast in the Lord to the end. And so this is the main point we see from our passage tonight, and that we are to take home with us and into the week. Since the Christian life is a spiritual battle, stand fast in the Lord by fixing your sight on the glory to come. Since the Christian life is a spiritual battle, stand fast in the Lord by fixing your sight on the glory to come. Boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of yourself fighting in this battle? It's not a battle that you're fighting against people, so I don't want to see other people in the picture besides yourself. But you're fighting against your spiritual enemies. So listen to the sermon and ask mom and dad if you need help. I will tell you who your spiritual enemies are that you should be fighting against. And you can draw a picture of yourself fighting against those enemies. I've given you an outline that has the main point on it. And as you can see then as well, the first thing we see then as we look at this passage is that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And the Christian life is a spiritual battle. In this passage, Paul expresses his deep concern that he has for these beloved Philippians, that they would follow his example, that they too would stand fast in the Lord, so that they do not end up like those who are walking as the enemies of Christ. You see, Paul was aware that the Christian life is not a cakewalk, and he earnestly wants these Philippians to remember that as well. And we need to remember that as well. Because being a Christian is not just simply placing your faith in Christ and that's it. Yes, it includes that. It must include that. But for those who are in Christ, there is then this lifelong battle that we are to fight, either until the day we die or until the day Christ comes again. And although this is a truth that is implied in this passage, not explicitly stated, it's implied, we do see it explicitly stated in other parts of Scripture. One example would be Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. And as on the back of your outline, you'll see I've given you all of the cross references that I'll be referring to, as well as some quotations. But in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, we see the Apostle Paul speak of this. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, we're in a battle. And this is because, as Paul says in verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. In other words, we may live here on earth, but this world is not our home. And therefore, until we as believers arrive in heaven, we are in a foreign land. And what's more, we are actually in enemy territory. Recently, Ann and I have been watching the miniseries Band of Brothers. Perhaps you've heard of this, which tells the story of the 101st Airborne Division, Easy Company, in World War II. In case you're not familiar with the story, these soldiers of Easy Company were paratroopers. They were soldiers who were dropped out of planes and then parachuted to the ground below. And at the time, this idea of paratrooping was a revolutionary idea. But the reason the method was employed was because these paratroopers could be dropped behind enemy lines so that they could attack in places that would otherwise be inaccessible to other soldiers. And for instance, the use of paratroopers, like the men of Easy Company, is probably one of the major factors that led to the invasion of Europe on D-Day to be a successful invasion. However, one of the hardest aspects of being a paratrooper was that after landing, a company could be completely surrounded by the enemy and would have to immediately, as soon as their feet touched the ground, be prepared to fight off the enemy. And so too, as you live here on earth, you are completely surrounded by the enemy, your spiritual enemies. And so the first enemy that you have to deal with is the world. It's the world. And this enemy is that way of thinking, that way of acting displayed for us in the lives of the wicked. It is a mindset that is hostile to God and to righteousness, that rejects the law of God, that boasts in its sin, that hates God and His people. And even though the world hates Christians, it desperately wants to influence you. And it does this, it tries to do this rather, by tempting you to believe various lies and to indulge in sin. And we see this in many ways, whether it's peer pressure at school or at work, whether it's the shows and commercials you see on TV. The world is around us. And this is why we see warnings in Scripture to not be influenced by the world. One such example would be 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so the world is out to get you, but so too is your flesh, your indwelling sin. Paul speaks of this elsewhere in Romans 7, verses 19 and 21, where he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." And here Paul expresses that tension that we as Christians feel inside. We want to obey the Lord, but we also have these desires to sin. And that's because, as Paul says here in Romans 7:21, evil still resides within us, even as believers. And brothers and sisters, this is probably the worst enemy that you have, the most dangerous enemy that you have, because it's an enemy inside you. It's an enemy that you have with you, no matter where you are. And then finally, the devil is one of your foes in this life. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan, brothers and sisters, wants to devour you, wants to kill you, wants to afflict you. He wants to make you miserable. He wants to keep you from the Lord and deceive you and tempt you to believe many lies. He is out to ruin God's people. And what's more is that all of your spiritual enemies work together against you. And so when you're tempted to sin by one of them, the others are right there with you, adding to the pressure. And so, brothers and sisters, beware of these enemies. While on earth, you are in enemy territory. And this is not a truth that any of us can afford to forget. The Christian life is a difficult and strenuous battle that we are to fight until we make it to glory. Well, secondly, we see that also, sadly, some professing Christians, lose the battle. Sadly, some professing Christians lose the battle. Now let's look now at verses 17 to 19. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." We see here what I mentioned earlier. Paul exhorts the Philippians to follow his example because many walk as enemies of the cross. Now, even though it's difficult to determine who exactly Paul is speaking of here, there is good and strong reason to believe that these were people who currently professed, or at least at one time professed, faith in Christ. They professed to be believers, and yet their walk, Paul says, their conduct, their behavior, that is, proves otherwise. Paul says in verse 19 that their God is their belly. What he means by this is that instead of submitting to the lordship of Christ over him and denying themselves, they are self-indulgent. The lusts of their flesh serve as their master. They are licentious people who, instead of putting sin to death like Christians should, give in wholeheartedly to their sinful desires. And on top of that, as bad as it is, their glory is in their shame, Paul says in 19. Meaning, not only are they sinfully self-indulgent, they even glory and boast in their sin as if nothing is wrong with it. I've given you a quote from the commentator J.A. Motyer, who says, "First, they give themselves to indulgence. Next, they justify themselves in doing so and say that this is a proper and allowable way of life." And so even though they professed faith in Christ, they openly and publicly lived in sin. Their minds were set on earthly things, Paul says at the end of verse 19. This doesn't mean they were focused on the everyday matters of life. Right? It means their hearts were set upon, as one commentator puts it, those things that characterize worldly life in opposition to God. And we see a list of such earthly things in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 8, where Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Right? These are the earthly things he is thinking of. And what are they? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in verse 8, he continues and he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You see, these professing Christians, whoever they are, lost the battle. Instead of doing what Christians are called to do, fight against the temptation of the world and the flesh and the devil, they dove headfirst into the filth around them and gave in completely. And in doing so, they show to all that they never have been and they are not the friends and proponents of the gospel or the cross of Christ, as Paul puts it, that they profess to be. But in fact, Paul says, they're actually the enemies of the cross. F.F. Bruce comments on this part of the verse by saying, "Those who deliberately indulge in sin and repudiate the will of God deny all that the cross of Christ stands for." Christ died to sin so that his people could be forgiven of their sins and live in freedom away from sin's dominion over them. But for these false professors, their work or their walk rather did not line up with their profession. They said they trusted in Jesus, but their actions proved otherwise, that they were actually still slaves to sin. And so, as Paul says, with tears in his eyes, their end is actually destruction. Despite what they say they believe, they are hell bound. I'll never forget the day when, after arriving in Kentucky for a friend's wedding, I was told the shocking news that a fellow groomsman in this wedding was no longer walking with the Lord. This friend was a fairly close acquaintance of mine in college. He was involved in the Navigators ministry with me at IU. And when we were in college, I never would have, for a second, doubted his salvation. And yet now he says he's a secular humanist and completely denies the gospel. And this isn't a rare phenomenon, is it? I'm sure if you took the time, you too could think of some people that you know who at one time seemed to be so strong in the Lord, and yet now they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a sad truth, but we're reminded in this that some who profess to be Christians actually turn out to be otherwise. And so therefore, beloved, make sure that you do not also lose the battle. Make sure that you do not also lose the battle. This is our third point. You see, since we are still sinners, since we have not yet been made perfect, the way of our enemies can be alluring at times. For instance, when the world tells us that we deserve to have all of the nicest things in the world, and that we deserve to always be happy and healthy, it can be tempting to agree. Or when we see others around us doing whatever they please, not worrying about whether or not their actions are sinful, it can be tempting to want that so-called freedom as well. And this is why the Christian life is such a difficult battle, isn't it? Because we are tempted and enticed by the wickedness around us and within us. And Paul knew this was the case for the Philippians, which is why he reminds them of these people that they would have known who have proven themselves not to be Christians, who have walked away from the Lord. You see, he knows that what happened to those false professors could happen to any one of those Philippians in this congregation. And brothers and sisters, you and I are no different from those Philippians 2,000 years ago. You and I, as well, profess to be Christians. And therefore, you and I need to take heed to the warning given to us in these who fell away from the Lord, so that we do not also lose the battle. However, we need to pause for a second. We need to remind ourselves, though, that when God is giving us examples of those who at one time professed to be believers, and yet their conduct has proven them otherwise, God is not saying, and please hear this if you hear it, if you hear anything, please hear this. God is not saying that true believers can lose their salvation. That is not what he is saying. Of course, as we see in Scripture, if you truly are in Christ, you cannot lose the battle, because you are safely in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a truth that we have talked about a lot recently, and so I'm not going to necessarily say more about it tonight. We call it the perseverance of the saints. We see it in places such as John 6:38-40, and John 10:27-29. If you have questions about that, feel free to talk to me otherwise or later. But God is not saying that true believers can lose their salvation. Instead, as I've briefly mentioned before, professing believers, those who say they are believers, but who completely walk away from the Lord for good, they prove themselves to have never been believers in the first place. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And so by showing you these examples of those who have turned on the Lord, God is not saying it's possible to lose your salvation. It's not possible. But instead, he is putting up a warning sign in your path so that you stop and think about the dangerous situation that you are in and make any changes before it's too late. As you all know, this past October, Hurricane Sandy brought about great destruction to the eastern seaboard of our nation. And one of the cities that was hit the worst was New York, where damages have been estimated at $3.1 billion. However, back in the late 1970s, a law was passed in the state of New York requiring a disaster preparedness commission to meet at least twice a year in order to create and regularly update disaster preparedness plans. And along with that, since that time, there have been many legislative reports warning the city of New York to prepare for disaster that would come. As one report in 2006 put it, it's not a question of whether a strong hurricane will hit New York City. It's just a question of when. You see, because of the location of the city, it was bound to be hit by something like Hurricane Sandy. And as the reports have proven to be true, we've seen this past fall. And yet, sadly, many of those requirements of the state law, many of those warnings in the legislative reports were unheeded. In fact, there were many years where the commission did not even meet at all, let alone create and update disaster preparedness plans. And even though the legislation specifically mandated that there be detailed plans to address issues such as temporary housing and the delivery of food and water and fuel and the preparedness of having generator power to hospitals in time of need, even though those were things that were to be addressed, it sure seems as if the planning was lacking in New York City. And many have wondered how different things could have been if the city had been better prepared. You see, the signs of danger were there, and yet many of them were largely ignored. Brothers and sisters, don't ignore the warning in this passage. You see, these examples of people who have fallen away should cause you to stop and consider whether or not you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your life look like the people described in these verses? Are you overly self-indulgent? Are you concerned about your sin, or do you try to justify it? Is your mind set on fulfilling the sinful desires of your flesh? Right? These are the types of questions that we should be asking ourselves when we come across passages such as this one. Because God does not want you to take your salvation for granted. He does not want you to take it for granted. So make sure, take heed to this warning sign placed before you this evening. And so this brings us then to our fourth point and the main exhortation of this passage. That what you are to do is stand fast. You are to stand fast in the Lord. And you do so by fixing your sight on the glory to come. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You see, only those who stand fast in the Lord, who persevere in the faith to the end, are truly saved. As the author of the book of Hebrews puts it, Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And yes, as I said earlier, all true believers are kept by the Lord to the end. But you cannot lose your salvation. But what we need to realize is that God uses means to preserve you. One of those means are these warning signs so that we are stopped in our tracks and examine our hearts and see whether or not we are in the Lord. And another one of those means are these many commands in Scripture to persevere in the faith, to stand fast in the Lord, such as this one in verse 1 of chapter 4. And thankfully, Paul then goes on to tell us how we are to stand fast in the Lord. And so look with me at verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. And notice what Paul says awaits you as a citizen of heaven. When Jesus comes again, He will transform your lowly body so that it can be conformed to His glorious body. This will be your glorification at the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus returns, all of God's people will be given new resurrection bodies that are fit for glory. And when we in our resurrection bodies see the glory of Christ with our very own eyes, we too will be conformed. We will be made perfect in Christ's likeness. And we as God's people will then dwell with Him in heaven for all eternity, where there will be no sin, where there will be no pain, and no suffering, and no heartache. And so if you are to stand fast in the Lord, this is where your sight must be, on what awaits you in glory. Paul says in verse 20 that we who are citizens of heaven are to eagerly await the Savior's coming. This means we are to look for it. We are to live in anticipation of it. We are to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. And notice that this is where Paul set his sights as well. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Remember when we looked at verses 10 to 16 3 weeks ago, we saw that since Paul knew what awaited him at his glorification, when he would have a perfect knowledge of Christ and have a perfect conformity to Christ, since he knew what awaited him, he pressed on toward that goal. His sight was on glory. And so he stood fast in the battle, not being swayed by the enemies around him. And in doing so, he was an example for the Philippians to follow. And he's an example for you and me to follow as well. And so when you're tempted to give up, because the Christian life is so hard, remember, this world is not your home. It's going to be hard. Jesus Christ redeemed you from sin and made you a citizen of heaven. And Jesus is coming again to get His people, to bring you to glory so that He can glorify you in His presence. And so let the certainty of being brought home by your Savior encourage you on those difficult days. Memorize verses 20 and 21 even, so that you have the Word of God in your hearts when you're discouraged and can be strengthened by knowing what awaits you as a citizen of heaven. Brothers and sisters, Jesus gave His life so that He could bring you to glory with Him. Don't give up. Keep your sight on heaven and fight the good fight. Now, as Ann and I have been watching this mini-series that I mentioned earlier, Band of Brothers, I've been trying to put myself in the shoes of those soldiers. And so I would think to myself, what would it be like to jump off of that plane with bombs going off all around me, only then to land in enemy territory and have to immediately and unceasingly fight to survive? And to be honest, when I think such thoughts, I feel a great sense of fear rising up within me, just as I'm sure those soldiers would have felt. One of the things I've noticed, though, as I've watched these episodes, is that what seemed to sustain them and help them persevere to the end of that awful war was their hope of someday returning home to be with their families. You see, if all they thought about was the destruction and the carnage around them, they would have been hopeless and therefore useless in the battle. But I think those soldiers knew that if they were to make it through to the end, they needed to look forward to something in the future, such as what awaited them back home. Now, sadly, many of those soldiers never made it back home. But you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the assurance that even though you are living in a war zone today and every day on this earth, you will make it home. Your Savior will return to bring you to glory. And so if you are going to make it through this battle that you are in, think of home. Fix your sight on the glory that awaits you, the glory that was purchased for you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Christian life is a spiritual battle, stand fast in the Lord by fixing your sight on the glory to come. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, and we thank you for the truth that you give to us in your word. Lord, it is hard. Sometimes we want to live like the wicked live. We want to give in to those desires that we have. And sometimes we are so tired of fighting against sin. And yet, Lord, you call us like soldiers to persevere to the end, to not give up, but to have our sight on that glory that awaits us, the glory that we do not deserve by any means, but the glory that was won for us by our Savior. So, Lord, help us to stand fast and help us to do so by fixing our sight on what you will do in the future when you come again to bring us home. How we look forward to that. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.